We read the Word of God this morning from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We begin to read at verse 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scriptures. We consider as our text this morning verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of our text this morning begins with the word for. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By that word for, the apostle indicates that in that statement that he makes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is giving a reason for some other previous statement that he had made. And that previous statement we find in the verse where he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The apostle was ready to preach the gospel at Rome. He makes that statement because it had been his intention for a long time now to go to Rome. But he had been let hitherto, that is, he had been prevented from traveling to the metropolis of Rome and preaching there the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had been let or prevented by God. God did not allow, God did not send the Apostle Paul at that time yet to Rome. And the apostle, therefore, when he tells unto us that he is ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, the apostle is indicating that in this failure of his to come to Rome, two things must be noted. First of all, God kept him from Rome. And secondly, and leading to our text, his failure to come to Rome, and therefore his failure to preach the gospel at Rome, was not due on his part to any doubt about the gospel. The apostle had preached the gospel all over the empire. He had preached the gospel in all of the great provinces of the empire. Syria, Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Asia Minor in Greece, Macedonia and Tyrrhenia. He had preached the gospel in all of the great cities of the empire. Antioch and Damascus and Jerusalem and Pisidian Antioch and Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi. And he had preached the gospel before great and small in the empire, before governors, before councils, before princes and paupers. He had preached the gospel. Also then too, he is ready to preach the gospel at Rome. Why? What accounts for his eagerness to preach the gospel? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome also, because being unashamed of the gospel, I know that that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel is always the power behind the life, the confession of the believer. Historically, that's true. We are a gospel church in the sense that we adhere to the gospel. We must understand historically the gospel's power. It was the gospel that worked in the soul of Martin Luther. Before Martin Luther knew what was going on, the gospel was working to free the guilt-laden soul of Martin Luther from the guilt and from the crushing hopelessness of a theology of salvation by works. It was the gospel that worked in the soul of John Calvin that explained all of the prodigious output of that man of God. It was the gospel. It was the gospel that worked in the hearts of the men of the Synod of Dort to oppose Arminianism and to condemn it. The gospel did that. It was the gospel that worked in the soul of Henrik de Kock and the other fathers of the secession. Our fathers too. Way back in the Netherlands in the 1834-5-6. The gospel did that. It was the gospel that worked in the soul of Abraham Kuyper to lead out the Doleantse from the reformed, the corrupt state church of the Netherlands. It was the gospel that worked in the hearts of Herman Uksema and of George Uphoff to oppose common grace, and again in 1953 to oppose the conditional covenant. It was the gospel that did that. The gospel that explains your and my salvation, the existence of this church. It's the gospel that was the center of the event that we witnessed this morning, the gospel. I know it's a joyful occasion to have a baptized baby of the congregation come and be baptized. And as parents and grandparents are rejoicing that, but that baptism is not about the baby. The baptism is about the gospel. That's what the catechism teaches us. The catechism says that the sacraments are a sign and a seal of the gospel, that we are washed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God, so that that sacrament further confirms the gospel in our hearts. The gospel, that's the power of our salvation. The gospel that explains our life. The gospel that also then is the power behind our confession too. That must be our confession. This text must be our confession. I am not ashamed. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? It's the power of God unto salvation. My salvation too. Salvation of my children whom I bring for baptism. Let us consider this text then under that theme, not ashamed of the gospel. Let us notice, first of all, what this gospel is. Secondly, let's notice its power. And let's notice, finally, being unashamed of it. The gospel, its power, and being unashamed of it. The text that we consider this morning demands that, first of all, we explain what the gospel is. Before I can tell you the power of that gospel, before I can explain how we are unashamed of that gospel, we have to understand what the gospel is. That's clear, first of all, because the confession that one is unashamed of the gospel is a confession that the gospel itself necessitates. The gospel is scandalous in the world. The gospel itself is the object of ridicule, of the mockery of the world. And therefore, also those who believe the gospel are going to be ridiculed and mocked. If you say, I'm unashamed of the gospel, it's the gospel that necessitates that confession. Understand what the gospel is. Secondly, it's only the gospel that is a power of God unto salvation. Nothing else can be that power. And therefore, nothing else can be the object of our confession. I am unashamed of the gospel. The definition of the gospel is crucial. What is this gospel? The word gospel very simply means glad tidings. Good news. That's the gospel. And the scripture, in the context, calls it the gospel of God. And by calling it the gospel of God, the scripture in the context means that that gospel is, in every respect, God's gospel. It originates with God. The news, that is the content of the gospel, God conceived of that news. God originated that news. And God also is the author of that gospel. He sends the gospel. God too is the power behind it. It's God's gospel. Secondly, in our text it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And by calling it the gospel of Christ, the apostle intends that Christ is the content of the gospel. Christ and Christ alone is the subject. The gospel then is the glad tidings, the good news, the message from the triune God, whom no man hath known, nor can know, nor see. It's the message from God, the revelation from God,
to His people in the world concerning His Son. His Son, Jesus Christ. And about that message from God concerning His Son, there are two essential facts. The Apostle speaks of these earlier when he says that the gospel of God concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the first fact. And who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the second fact of the gospel. The gospel, first of all, is the message from the triune God to His people in the world concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, that Christ is the seed of David according to the flesh. That the Son of God took flesh, not any flesh, real human flesh, yes, that's true. He is a man, truly man, but flesh from the heart, from the very pinnacle of the covenant line, the seed of David. He is David's greater Son. He is the one whom God promised to Adam in the garden, to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, to Jacob, and to David. God's Son of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the first fact of the gospel. And the second fact is that that Son of David, God's Son, is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That all belongs together. That's one thought. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. Power to save. That's what He means. All power in heaven and earth. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. That means that He is declared to be God. What declared Him to be God? The resurrection from the dead. The resurrection said about the man Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The resurrection said He is God. That's the gospel. The gospel is those two facts about Jesus Christ. And between those two facts, you understand, the gospel happened. When the Son of God was made flesh, the gospel commenced, began. And when the Son of God was raised from the dead, between those two events, the gospel happened, and what stands at the heart of those two events is the cross. Gospel at its heart is the message of the cross. That the Son of God, made flesh, was made flesh to die on a cross. And on that cross He died bearing the sins of all of God's people. On that cross He paid their debt. On that cross He earned for them a perfect righteousness. On that cross He made reconciliation for their sins. On that cross He made atonement. That cross He satisfied justice of God. Reconciled them to God by His death. The gospel, then, isn't a version of Christianity. The gospel is the Christian faith. The gospel isn't a kind of stripped down version of Christianity. The gospel isn't the little kernel that left after you've stripped off all the things that the Bible talks about that man finds to be distasteful. The gospel is the whole truth, centered upon Jesus Christ. There are, of course, many truths of the gospel that man finds to be distasteful and useless and unpalatable. That's true. The natural man finds the gospel itself to be useless and unpalatable and distasteful. That's the natural man. He hates the gospel. And there are particular truths of the gospel that the natural man really hates. Right in our chapter, the apostle speaks of this good news. And what's the first thunderclap from heaven about this good news? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's part of the gospel. In chapter 3, the apostle, in his labor to expose the sin of man, the apostle in chapter 3 speaks of all men, Jews and Greeks alike. He says about all men, they're bound under sin. Totally depraved. Being totally depraved, their will is bound. They can't choose the good. They don't want the good. They love evil. They hate righteousness. That's the gospel. Romans chapter 9, he speaks of election and reprobation. That God loved Jacob. Not because of anything in Jacob. Because he wanted to. God hated Esau. That's the gospel. In Romans 11, he speaks of the unconditional covenant of God. A covenant that God established and not man. A covenant that God perfects and not man. A covenant that God keeps. A covenant that's unconditional. Run it in election. That's the gospel. All those belong to the gospel. The gospel is the whole truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Christ at the center. And all of truth revealing Christ. Every aspect of it. That's the gospel. And the gospel that God revealed in the Bible. He speaks of that. Talking about God's promise of the gospel in the Old Testament. He said He spoke the gospel, promised that gospel, in the Scriptures. What is the gospel? Where do you find the gospel? In the Bible. That's where. Because the gospel is found in the Bible, and because the Reformed Creed, you understand, are a faithful summary of the Bible. We believe about the Reformed Creeds. Every minister says that, an office bearer too. We believe that they do fully agree with the Word of God. We say it at our confessions of faith, and we say it at the baptisms of our children. I believe the Old and New Testaments and the articles of the Christian faith. That's the creeds. We believe that that's the gospel. The Bible is the gospel. In the creeds, the gospel is found. As maintained in this church, too. If you and I don't believe this church teaches the gospel, if we don't believe that this church teaches the truth, we can't be members here. If we don't believe this church teaches the truth, we can't take our children to be baptized here. It's because we believe that here the gospel is taught, that we take our children to be baptized, that we ourselves are members here. We believe the gospel.
and the gospel is preached. That's what the apostle says about it. I am ready to preach the gospel. The preaching is the vehicle, the instrument to bring to us the gospel. And that gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel of God concerning His Son Jesus Christ, the gospel He revealed in Scripture that comes to us by the preaching, that gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. That's why He's unashamed of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is a powerful gospel. It's not an impotent gospel. The word power is the word from which we get our word dynamite or dynamic, or the older generation will know this, dynamo, a generator. Dynamite has the power to explode rocks. A dynamic speaker has the power to move his audience. A dynamo has the power to produce electricity. The wind is a power. The wind has the virtue to move a huge sailboat. Just a gentle breeze moves that sailboat. The wind has the power to knock down a house. It's a power. The gospel is a power. A power to what? To salvation. The gospel isn't only words. The gospel isn't only a message. The gospel is words and a message that have a power. The power to accomplish salvation. Not a worldly salvation. I suppose the apostle could have a reason to be ashamed of the gospel, and therefore he'd be unwilling to preach the gospel if the gospel didn't deliver more than Rome did. Rome was some city, you know. 1 million people in it. And that's where the emperor was. And the armies and the Senate. And that's where all the laws were made. And that's where the philosophers were and the doctors and the lawyers, and all roads led to Rome, not only physically but intellectually. You wanted to be somebody, you went to Rome. You wanted to succeed, you went to Rome. You followed Rome. You did what Rome did. When in Rome, that was a saying, do as the Romans. Why? Because you wanted to be successful. Rome had a certain salvation to give. Rome could make you rich. Rome could make you powerful. Rome could make you successful. Rome could give you the world. But if you went that way, you lost your soul. And what does a man profit if he gains the world and loses his soul? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Salvation from the world. A salvation that consists in deliverance from the guilt of sin, a salvation that consists in deliverance from sin, from the folly of sin, and from sin's ignorance, and from misery, and from hell. The gospel saves. And a salvation to righteousness. The gospel saves from sin to righteousness. A righteousness that is approval in the judgment of God. If God says a man is approved, that man is saved. The gospel saves from sin to righteousness. A legal righteousness in which a man is acquitted in the judgment of God, so that when God searches a man, searches his heart and his motives, not just what he does on the outside, but his heart and his motives. And God says about that man, he's righteous.
I approve of him. A legal righteousness. And an actual righteousness too. A righteousness in which a man is conformed to the standard of God. In which God operates in that man's heart and makes that man a righteous man who loves God and loves his neighbor.
That kind of righteousness too. The gospel saves from sin to righteousness. How? Because the gospel reveals God's righteousness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How does the gospel save? The gospel is the power to reveal God's righteousness.
You and I can't be saved apart from that righteousness. The only man who is saved, the woman who is saved, the child who is saved, is the child, man, or woman who has God's righteousness. God's righteousness is the righteousness that God worked out in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness that is perfect in Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness in which Christ obeyed God perfectly. Did everything that God required. And a righteousness in which also Christ then paid the debt before God that the sins of God's people deserve. That's included in His righteousness too.
And all of that righteousness of God, God's work of saving His people, God's work of establishing a legal righteousness that He approves of in the judgment, and a righteousness also of conforming His people to His law and His standard, changing them in the depths of their being. He worked that out too at the cross of Christ. The gospel reveals that.
Gospel is the power to forgive sin. The gospel declares, as the authoritative word from God, powerful word, that all who believe in Him, their sins are forgiven. They're righteous before God.
The gospel is the word from God, powerful word. A word that operates within the hearts of those whom God justifies, changing them. Translating them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's the power of the gospel.
The gospel has that power because it's God's.
God stands behind it. When God sends a preacher, as He sent to you, then that preacher doesn't stand there on his own. Oh no. He stands there only as a mouthpiece. God speaks. His message, His good news to His people by that preacher. The gospel is God's. It's the power of God. It's not the power of man. The gospel, no matter how dynamically, how powerfully preached, that gospel, if it's only the word of man, has no power whatsoever. Man's word can't forgive sins. Man's word can't change people. Man's word can't save. The gospel must be God's word. Being God's word, it's God's power.
The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, might be. That could be if people believe it. No, no. The gospel is. The apostle says it is the power. Not an offer. Can't be an offer. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, it can't be an offer.
You can refuse an offer. If I come to you and I say to you, and you're in debt, let's say, I'll give you $1,000 to get you out of your debt. You can refuse that. You don't have to accept an offer. And that's how foolish man is too. The gospel has the only good news that man needs. It contains the only thing that's good for him. And how foolish is man? Man rejects it. Man hates it. Man turns it down. Man despises it. Man will put it to death if he can. That's what they did with the gospel, and the gospel came to them. Pontius Pilate and Herod, the leaders of the people, the best that man had to offer, when the gospel came, they put the gospel to death. That's what man always does with the gospel. The gospel can't be an offer. It's the power of God to salvation. Like dynamite explodes rocks. Like wind destroys houses. So the gospel comes to save. The wind does not politely ask if it may blow a house over. It blows it over. So the gospel comes. And the gospel saves. It's God's power to salvation. It's the gospel to it's God's power to salvation to everyone who believes. So the apostle says, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then again, from faith to faith. The apostle there is not now hinging the power of the gospel on your and my faith. The gospel is not, says the apostle, a power to save you and me if you and me decide to believe. He's not declaring like the old Arminian does all the great things that the gospel could do if a man accepts it. He's not doing that. And he says to everyone who believes, and he says from faith to faith, he is saying that this is the particular power of the gospel. It works faith. We receive the righteousness of God by faith. We are transformed and made in the image of God by faith. Where does the faith come from? It too is the gift of the gospel. And when he says from faith to faith, that's a difficult phrase. But if we take that phrase in the sense of the Greek, out of faith unto faith, he is driving home there that faith in every respect is the power of the gospel. No aspect of faith is in our power. None of it. He gives the power to believe in the act of believing also. He gives the bond, he gives the confidence, he gives the knowledge, he gives all of faith. From faith unto faith. And more faith. What's the power of the gospel too? The power of the gospel is to give faith and to strengthen faith. He's not saying to whom he gives faith. That's an aspect of the gospel too. He gives it to his elect people. He does not give it to the reprobate. But he's driving home here that if you believe, that too was given by the gospel. And the importance of that point. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The importance is this. The just
shall live by faith.
That can really only mean one thing. It means that a man who is righteous by faith only, and not by his works. He damns his works. He says, my works are of no use in my salvation. God doesn't save me because of my works. I do works because he saved me. And damning his own works, he rests in Christ alone. And his perfect and completed work, revealing the righteousness of God, that man lives. He lives truly. And that by faith he's justified, and he lives actually because he lives now the life of faith. That's what the gospel always taught, as it is written. That's what God's said in the garden when he promised the gospel. That's what the prophets always said, even as Habakkuk said here, the just shall live by faith. That's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostles preached. That's what the gospel preaches yet today. And if that gospel, we are unashamed. That's a declaration. I'm not telling you today to be unashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to. If the gospel is a power in your life, and it is, then you will be unashamed of it. That too is the power of the gospel. But telling you today to make the gospel the power of God in your life unto salvation. The gospel is a power. It makes itself a power in a man or a woman's life. Gives them faith, transforms them, declares them to be righteous, makes them new people. It also makes them unashamed. And you can understand what that means if you understand what it means on the opposite side. What would it be? What does it mean to be ashamed of the gospel? Of course, one can be ashamed of the gospel and then outwardly and publicly and viciously attack and deny the gospel. That's a form of being ashamed of the gospel. But that shame at the gospel takes many other forms. Shame at the gospel is really embarrassment. We all know what embarrassment means. We've all been embarrassed before. If a man has any shame at all, he's been embarrassed before. And they're embarrassed at the gospel. What does it mean to be embarrassed at the gospel? Well, because the gospel is the Bible. To be ashamed of the Bible, and what the Bible teaches is to be ashamed of the gospel. It must be admitted that the pulpits, many, that should proclaim the gospel, that historically in their generations did proclaim the gospel, no longer do that. Because they proclaim everything but salvation in Jesus Christ. The pulpit becomes a soapbox for community activism or political activism or social activism or economic activism, but not the gospel. Why? They're ashamed of it. The gospel is deemed a sorry tool for the advancement of their earthly agenda, and it should be. The gospel isn't interested in advancing earthly agendas. The gospel is interested in declaring the righteousness of God and saving God's elect people. The gospel isn't interested In advancing the earthly agendas of man, the gospel is interested in exalting Jesus Christ. Many are ashamed of the gospel in their college lectures. Because they're ashamed that the Bible teaches that God made the world in 6 days by the power of His Word. And He made a man out of the dust of the ground. He took a woman from the man's rib. They're ashamed of that. Ain't that silly, naive, and stupid? They have a far better truth, they think, that they've arrived at by their investigations. And they're ashamed at the gospel. They don't preach it. They deny it. They don't teach it. They deny it. Being ashamed that the gospel teaches that salvation is not by works. They say that will lead to licentiousness. The church will be full of worldliness if you preach that. We're ashamed at it. They don't preach it. They teach salvation by works. In their counseling rooms, they're ashamed that the gospel requires of the child of God that he suffer in this life. The apostle would come to Rome, but not under his own power. He would be bound for the gospel's sake. The apostle would preach the gospel in Rome, and for it, he would lose his head. That's the gospel. All who will live godly in the world shall suffer persecution. They're ashamed of that. They realize that the gospel isn't going to give them comfort in worldly goods. The gospel isn't going to make friends and influence people. The gospel isn't going to make them popular and big and large. They're ashamed at that. They don't preach the gospel. What does it mean to be ashamed of the gospel? It's this. One does not believe it when it comes. One does not confess it when demanded. One does not speak it when called. One does not preach it when sent. Because they're ashamed of it. That's shame. Embarrassed by the gospel. I, says the apostle, am not ashamed of the gospel. Not because the apostle himself did that, but because that's the power of the gospel in the life of the child of God. The gospel has laid hold on our hearts. The gospel has forgiven all our sins, counted us righteous before God, saved us. We're not ashamed of it either. I, says the Psalter number, thy truth will speak with boldness before the kings of earth. That calls you and me to speak the gospel. That calls you and me to be a member of the church that's not ashamed of the gospel. That calls you and me to recognize the power of our salvation in our own lives, in our own hearts, in the hearts and lives of our children too. The gospel. That speaks to you and me and as a church about the one issue
we should be interested in. Christian activism, they speak of today, the colleges and universities. I suppose that's not so bad. It's not the activism that we're concerned with. We don't want to be lazy. The gospel, too, says, be fruitful and abound in the work of the Lord. But what is that work? Where is the work of the Lord? And what is involved in that work? The gospel and all connected to it. It's the work of the church. It's the work of evangelism. It's the work of the Christian home and the good Christian school. The gospel is the work that we are involved in. Believing it. Living it. Loving it. Supporting it. Being thankful for it. Because like Paul and like the Romans, we receive it as a gift from God. A message from Him to us. Our salvation. There's nothing more important than that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel. Power in our lives. Lord, make us unashamed of it so that we believe it, live it, confess it boldly, even before kings, and are thankful for it, that we are fruitful and abound in the work of the Lord. Amen.